In today's passage of Scripture, the prophet Isaiah is prophesying or predicting the arrival of the Lord's anointed one, the Christ child, Jesus. And Isaiah declares that this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll continue to flesh out each of these four names. And this week, we'll take a closer look at Mighty God. And so the question I have for you is, what is the meaning of Mighty God? Well, the name in Hebrew is actually a compound word. And both parts of the name need to be understood. So let's start with the actual base part of the name, which is God, El Gabor, God, El. The first part of the title is El, the singular form of the word Elohim, which means God. In the Old Testament, this is referred to the one true God, though on occasion it was used of mighty heroes or even false gods when you read it in the original language. Yet even though Jesus himself pointed out that the title is sometimes used of mighty sons of men in John 10, and he's using that in a debate with some of his Jewish opponents, the title is most often used of God and only God. So that's the majority of the time in the Bible that word God, El, is used to describe the creator of all things. Now, the Old Testament prophet Hosea used El to set God in contrast to humanity in Hosea 11:9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God. I am El. I am not a man. The Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. And back to today's passage in Isaiah 9:6. One who would be far more than a man is indicated by the third name, Everlasting Father, which Nick will be talking about next week. And it's also talked about in the New Testament record of Christ. The Christ, which means anointed one in the Greek, he cast out demons, he healed, he walked on water, he raised the dead back to life, he died voluntarily for our sins, and then physically rose from the dead himself. He is the one who also said, before Abraham was, I am. That's in John 8. He is the one of whom John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And you'll thank you so much, Monica, for reading so well. And you can see that passage up here in front of us, John 1, 4 and 5. The next part of the compound word, Mighty God, Mighty El Gabor, Gabor means mighty in the Hebrew. It's translated as, in the English, mighty, but it also means strength. It means power. It also has the connotation of the word hero. So you get, in our minds, maybe that Marvel universe, maybe Superman. So what a statement that might be. Someone with complete strength and power and is very heroic. And in a world where heroes are often determined by athletic prowess or personal talent or financial or political power, we are told that the only one and true mighty one worthy to be called a hero is the one whose might is unparalleled. And we sang about that this morning. Thank you, Louis. What a wonderful name. What a powerful name it is. Now, no disrespect to the crown nor Prince Harry, but God's might is unparalleled, unmatched. And the focus of Isaiah's prophecy is El Gibor, the mighty God who is our true hero. What this prophet in the 7th century BC anticipated, the New Testament confirms centuries later. But because the Messiah would be God, and that he would have God's power, Isaiah says the amazing thing that the Messiah would not only have the power of God, he would actually be the God of power. So one question I want to ask you is, how do we know that Jesus Christ is actually the mighty God spoken about in Isaiah 9:6? Now, to answer that, we need to go back to the Scriptures, specifically the Gospels, which means the New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they tell us about the life of this Jesus person. And the Gospels describe Jesus' life as someone who was without sin, without imperfection. He was described as someone who laid down his life sacrificially. And then he again was raised from the dead. And over and again, Jesus demonstrated that we could trust him, though most of his own contemporaries and his own people rejected him. John 1:11 says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Even though the learned, the religious elite, did not recognize Jesus, he was recognized by those who called out for help and who needed him. And they recognized that this was the long-awaited Messiah. Now, there was a rare exception. It was Nicodemus, who was a teacher of Israel, and he recognized him in John 3 and John 19. And the disciples eventually recognized him in Matthew 8 and chapter 16. And then Mary Magdalene recognized him, and her life was transformed. And you can read about that in Luke 8. Now, others' lives were changed as well, including the church's most feared persecutor, which was Saul of Tarsus, and you'll find that story in Acts chapter 9. Now, these and thousands of other first century people believed, and for good reason. Jesus Christ proved himself to be mighty God as he gradually displayed his life-changing might and power. And he began with changing water into wine. I wonder how many other miracles he might have done as a child. I don't know if he would have. The word doesn't say. It's neat to think about that or imagine. I wonder, you know, if any of his brothers or sisters had cuts and, "Jesus, can you help me here? Ding!" You know, Jesus, we ran out of wine. Can you help us for dinner?" "Oh, sure." I don't know. It's neat to kind of think about that. But still today, for those who see their need of a Savior, the evidence of Christ's mighty power is overwhelming. For those who sense their own inability to live up to God's standard, the Apostle John then wrote in John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So although God is mighty, he's all-powerful, and he's holy without any kind of imperfection, without any kind of sin, he is also mercy and love. At God's core is a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And mighty God invites us into relationship with him just as we are. We don't have to make it to a certain level of ethics before we become a follower of him. He wants us just as we are. And he'll work on our spirit and on our life if we let him. Now, the New Testament provides us an opportunity to see the fullness of the mighty God that Isaiah predicted, showing us both how his power was displayed in his life with us on earth, but also how it was seen before he came to us as a baby. And so let's just briefly take a look at a couple things here. Jesus, the mighty God before his birth. Let's take a look at that. And this is where the John 1 reading comes from. The Bible clearly states that Christ displayed his might by creating the world before he even physically entered it. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made." If you go to Colossians 1:16, and you can just see above here, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." So Christ's display of might in the act of creation, just that alone, distinguished him from humanity. We may have the ability to make or manufacture things, some pretty amazing things like telephones, computers, the ability to harness electricity and use it for our use. Even this structure that we're meeting in to keep us sheltered from the elements. But we require some basic raw materials to do that. Christ showed his might in the ability to create and to make something out of nothing. It takes divine might to truly create. Christ demonstrated that power in the most profound way by creating the universe. And we have just a little bit of that character in us as we see art created, as we see inventions created, as we see the creativity in the human ingenuity. That is an imprint from God. That's part of his character on us. Let's take another look here. Jesus, the mighty God, during his earthly life. Jesus showed his right to be recognized as the mighty God by demonstrating power over nature in Luke 5, and power over disease in Matthew 9, and power over the demonic world in Luke 8. He has power over sin in Mark 2, and power over death. He's got power over all of these things. Why? Because they are all created by him. They're all creations. And throughout the course of his public life, Christ revealed his divine might in ways that not only were undeniable, but also intentional. When we see the otherwise inexplicable demonstrations of God's might in the unparalleled life of Christ, it becomes very clear why Paul would call Jesus the Son of God with power in his first chapter of Romans. He also calls Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1. So what is the importance of the name Mighty God to us today? While appreciating the evidence that shows Christ to be the Mighty God, we must remember that this is more than mere theology, mere theological data. It is inspired evidence that urges us to respond to Christ as he is, which is our mighty God. And above all things, mighty God is to be reverenced the way we were singing this morning. We reverenced him. We gave praise to his name. But we do so much more than just praise his name. It's how we live, how we act, how we make decisions, how we exercise our power and our words. And God invites us to search him out and to ask questions of him and about him. And any of those questions won't come back empty. Another importance to the name Mighty God is that he is the source of our power. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promised to send the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to be his representatives in the world. Which means that his Spirit lives in us, and he wants us to live very different and distinct lives in contrast to the world around us. And boy, that is a challenge for all of us, yours truly included, especially when you have someone who yells at you or swears at you or does something that you want to swipe back at. There is the opportunity for the Spirit to then take control and to respond in love, forgiveness, and kindness, instead of that knee-jerk reaction that I definitely have. Another importance to the name Mighty God is that Jesus, the Mighty God, is the strength of our lives. In Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." What a great promise. I cling to that verse very often. He will strengthen us for all circumstances and all inevitabilities of life. This doesn't mean that we will never know pain or hardship, and most of us will agree with that. But that we can endure pain and hardship, and that we are not alone in that pain and hardship. We can only do that as we rest in the power of the living God and not on our own strength. Finally, Jesus secures our eternity. The Apostle Peter wrote that we are kept by the power of God in 1 Peter 1. Nothing can overcome God's power to keep us in Christ. Nothing. And what a great assurance it is to know that we are secure, not because of our own ability to hold on to him or to do good things or to be nice, but we are secure because of God's holding power and his love that overcomes all. So in view of this evidence, How can we see our Lord Jesus Christ as anything less than the mighty God? Friends, I want us to be encouraged that it is Jesus, mighty God, who cares for us and who loves us and who keeps us. Jesus holds on to us, and he will never let us go. Let us pray. And as we pray, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward as we conclude with music. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you show us moment by moment, day by day. And Lord, you came to us in the form of a helpless baby, truly a sign of power, exercising the ability to be powerless. And you chose to relate to us so that we may relate to you, and we thank you for that. This is the true meaning of power, laying it down so that all may have hope, so that all may be loved, and so that all may be invited into relationship with you, Almighty God. Amen.